Do you ever walk into the kitchen and you stand there and you're suddenly wondering, why did I come in here? Never happened? You know, you get off your couch in the living room and you walk, you know, you're like, I've got a purpose, I'm going into the kitchen. And then you get into the kitchen and all of a sudden, and you're standing there like, what did I come in here for? I know I came in for something. Or, you know, you open the fridge and then you stare blankly at the fridge like, what am I looking for in here? You know you came in for something. You're looking for something. You're seeking something. But all of a sudden you don't know what. It's just all you see is this white wall. That is your brain all of a sudden. But at the same time, there's this vague idea that there's something you are searching for. Something that you meant to get. It's like, I came into the kitchen for a purpose. And sometimes you remember, don't you? You're like, oh yeah, okay. I was grabbing a teaspoon. But other times you have to go back out of the kitchen, don't you? And you sit down again. Like, what was that all about? And then you're like, oh, I got it. And you go back again. But I've done that plenty of times. I'm sure you have. And it's this feeling. You go in there and all of a sudden you're like, all of a sudden, I know I'm looking for something. I know I'm searching for something, but now I don't know what it is. But I have this feeling. There is something I'm supposed to get, something I'm supposed to find. And you know, that's where many people are at today with their spirituality. Maybe you're one of those people sitting here today. Maybe you're one of those listening online right now. Maybe you've been going to church for years. And yet you're not sure if you've really found what you're looking for. Are you truly seeking God? This is a question I'm going to ask you a number of times today. Are we truly seeking God? Are we seeking God, or are we expecting Him to shake us up? Some people think that, don't they? Well, you know, why doesn't God come to me? Maybe you're sitting here and you feel like God is hidden. Or He's hiding Himself from you. Perhaps you're feeling like God doesn't want to be found. Do you remember playing hide and seek? And there'd always be that one person who was so good at the game that you could never find him. You had to give up. Do some of you feel that way about God? That he's hiding Himself from you. Well, that's going to be the focus of our sermon series, a new sermon series we're beginning today. It's a four-week sermon series called Finding God. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be focusing on the importance of seeking God and also the truth that God wants to be found. He wants to be known by us. And He's left us signs and clues all over the place. So let's jump into our passage this morning from Acts chapter 17. And the first thing I want to do is I want to give you a little bit of context and a setting here, because what's going on is Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's in Athens, Greece. And Athens during Paul's time, it was this hub of philosophy and intellectualism and education and religious ideas. And Paul has been taking a waltz around the city. He's been checking out the city, and he's quite disturbed to see all these idols everywhere around the city. You know, all these gods that the people work. You know, they're a dime a dozen. They're just everywhere, peppered throughout the city. And as Paul's habit is, Paul's been going into the synagogues. He's been debating with the Jews about Jesus and the resurrection. He's been debating with the Greeks on the streets and the marketplaces about who Jesus is. He's trying to share the gospel. And we're told in verse 18, a few verses back from where we just read, 18 and following, it says this. It says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas into our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. So that's where we're at when we started our reading today in verse 22. These philosophers, they've been hearing what Paul's been teaching. They're like, well, this is a bit kind of weird and strange and funky. We need to take him to this place called the Areopagus. Well, what is the Areopagus? Well, it's actually both a place and a name of a council, so to speak. So Areopagus, the word, it literally means rock or hill of Ares. You wish Ares was here. Right? Areopagus, it means the rock, the hill of Ares. And Ares, some of you may know, he was the Greek god of war. And so the Roman equivalent of the god of war was Mars. And so often you will hear this place called Mars Hill. Mars Hill. So the Areopagus, it was a place, but it was also a place where a council of the same name gathered. And this council was a very powerful and influential council. It consisted of respected local men who would discuss various philosophies. They would settle disputes and criminal cases. They would talk about the social fabric of the community. And so they had a lot of power and they were very influential. And now Paul has been brought before them to discuss this new teaching, these strange ideas that they have been hearing. I don't know about you, if I was Paul, I'd be pretty nervous. Right? You're a bunch, you know, the elite, the learned, the educated, and here you are. You're going to stand in a circle, most likely, with all these, you know, guys looking like that at you and trying to share the news of Jesus and the gospel. But Paul, as we know, is bold. I wish I had Paul's boldness. But in verse 22, he says, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." So, right off the bat, Paul's at him. And you know what's interesting? Paul, he describes here a world very like ours today. It's stunning as you look through this passage how much we are very much under the influence of the Greek philosophers, how our Western culture is still so steeped in Greek philosophy. And I say that it's very much like our time today because, you know, people say that, you know, religion is on the decline today. People are getting less religious. Religion is declining. But you know what? It's not really. It's just manifesting in different ways. See, we're innately religious creatures. It's in our blood. It's part of who we are. We're all searching for something bigger than ourselves. And we all worship something. We all worship something. And I know today we don't much like the term religious anymore, right? We don't like that term religious or religion because these days it has negative connotations, which is why a lot of people call themselves spiritual instead. Yeah, we're all familiar with that. A lot of people, that is the mantra today. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. But really, we're just talking semantics. We're all religious, trying in our own ways to discover a deeper meaning to life. And it was the same case with these Greek philosophers and the Greeks in general. They had lots of theories and ideas, and they had all these gods to worship, and they were very devoted to. And all around the city, Paul was seeing lots of objects of worship, little figures, figurines of gods and altars and pictures. And Paul notices that they have an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." Now, obviously, what the Greeks are doing here is they're trying to cover all the bases, aren't they? It's like, all right, we've got all these other gods, but you know, we better just put this one in case this is actually the real God. It reminds me of a friend who I visited probably a couple of months ago, and He's got a beautiful garden out back that he's really spent a lot of time on. It's beautiful, beautiful flowers, different kind of flowers. He's got these little pathways that he's made. And he took me on a little walk around the garden, which is, you know, a decent size. And I noticed as we're walking through, there's a statue of Mary. A bit further down, there's a statue of Jesus. And we sort of turn a corner, and there's a little Buddha statue, you know, a Buddha statue. I think there was like another one of a Hindu god statue there. There was even a mermaid there. And I was like, well, he's trying to cover his bases. He's like the Greeks here. I'm going to throw them all in and cover my bases. And often that's how many of people are today. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Grab that, stir it in the pot. I've got my customized religion just for me. But Paul, he basically says in a word to them, actually, that unknown God that you have an inscription for on that altar, he's actually the one true God. And rather than him being unknown, he can be known. He does want to be known. He does want to be found. And I'm going to tell you who he is. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I've come here and I have got good news for you. Now, this is where Paul, he really starts to make his case before the council. And he makes three major points about God. Three major points. And these are very important, significant points for us. First one he makes is in verse 24 when he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. So firstly, God is the creator of everything. The heavens, the earth, you, me, everybody. God is the creator. And you know what, for the Greeks, and again, for many people today, the concept of God as absolute creator, that wouldn't be an easy thing for them to grasp because they're more used to thinking of God not so much as a person, no, not as a person, but as something that could be found in the heavens, could be found in nature, could be found within. And again, that's not that different from a lot of views we have today. First point, God is the creator of all life. Secondly, God is the sustainer of life. Listen to verse 25. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So God is our sustainer. He is the one that gives us life and breath and everything else. So without God, there would be no life anywhere. Everything would die. You and I, we would have no breath in our bodies. Our hearts would not beat. Same would be true for all the animals in the earth and the insects. Wouldn't miss the insects, I have to be honest. But the beautiful flowers we love to see and smell, they would wilt, they would die. There would be no such thing as an environment. Without God, there can be no life because he is the author and the creator and the sustainer of life. And that includes your life. So God is the creator of life. God is the sustainer of life. And thirdly, he is sovereign over all life. Verse 26, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So each and every one of us, each and every one of you, has your days and your seasons and your times and the years you are to live marked out by God. He knows the trajectory of your life, of everyone's life. He knows the decisions you'll make. He knows the choices you'll make. He knows the number of years you'll live. He knows the people you will love, the people you won't love. He knows it all. He knows you. He knows you. But do you know him? Do you know him? Because that is the difference between religion and relationship. This thing called Christianity, it is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to remember. Are we seeking him? Not only does God know each of us and the days and the times appointed for us, but he also knows all the nations and all the empires that ever were and that ever will be. He knows how long their reigns were to last. He knows how long each of their reigns and their rules would be. He knows how long the Ottoman Empire was going to be. He knows how long the Roman Empire was going to be. He knows how long the British Empire was going to be, how long it would last, the days ordained for it. He knew. So think about the queen passing. He knew exactly how long she was going to reign as queen and the years that she would be appointed. He knew the day she would die. It's all under God's control. It's all under his sovereignty. He knew the day that the United States would come into being. He knows the day when the United States will no longer be. So God created all life. He sustains all life. And he is sovereign over all life. Now the question is, why is Paul sharing all this with us? And why does God do all this? Why does he create life? Why does he create us? Why does he create these nations and these empires and these seasons and times for different nations? Why does God do all that? Well, the answer is found in verse 27. And this is kind of one of the central verses of this passage. Verse 27, God did this. Hello, there's the answer. So that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So God did you? He created us so that we would seek him. God wants to be found by us. It's part of his plan for us as human beings. It's probably the main plan for us as human beings. God created us to what? Inhabit the earth and to seek him. And you see, we're all searching for God in our own way. Even if you call yourself a hardened atheist, you're still searching for something, for deeper meaning in life, for deeper purpose, for something transcendent that rises above ourselves. And you know what? As human beings, we manifest it in all kinds of ways. We manifest it through art and literature and music, through scientific exploration and research, through architecture, sports, entertainment, politics, religion. We're all searching for God in some way. Something bigger than ourselves. St. Augustine, he famously wrote, "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." If you're restless, it's because our heart rests in God. And until you seek God and you find God and you make God your life, you will always have an underlying restlessness in your life. I guarantee it. But you know, often it can feel for many like we're groping in the dark as we seek God. I want to read verse 27 again for you, but this time from the English Standard Version, because I think it captures a little bit better what Paul is saying here. It says that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each of us. That word feel in the Greek, it literally means to grope around in darkness. You're trying to find something. You know, you ever been in a completely dark room and you're trying to find the light switch? And you kind of, you know, you're like this, somewhere around here, and you realize you're like way off. It's down here. Or maybe you're sleeping in, you're at a hotel, or you're sleeping in a guest house or something like that, and you need to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, right? And you're unfamiliar with the room, you're unfamiliar where the bathroom is, and you're kind of stumbling through there. You're tripping over tables, and you're groping around in darkness. Paul, he's given us this vivid image of people searching and feeling around for God in the dark. Because that's the reality of where we are, folks. Without God in our lives, we are in darkness. Remember what it says in Luke, I think it's chapter 2. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. You know, there's a popular game called What's in the Box. Any of you played this? What's in the Box? And basically what it is, it's this box, and players, they reach their hands in the two holes in the covered box, and they describe what they feel and what they think it might be. You're trying to guess what's in the box. Well, you know, often today people can view God as whatever they feel him to be. You know, so much we don't run on facts anymore, do we? We run on feels. But too often, we view God as whatever we feel him to be rather than who he actually is, who he has revealed himself to be through Scripture and through Jesus Christ. But you know, the wonderful thing is, as much as we might be groping around in the dark, God does want us to seek him. He can be found. He wants to be found. And he is so close to us. There's a theological term we use for God's closeness to us. It's called God's imminence. He's here with us. He is so close to us. He wants to be found. The end of verse 27, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's not a distant God. He's not a God who's like, whatever, I set the wheels in motion, now I leave you to it. No, he's a God who's intimately personal, wants to be involved in every part of our lives. Why would we want to seek God? Because for in him we live and move and have our being. It's interesting here, as Paul most likely was quoting either a well-known phrase in Greece at that time, or it's possibly from a poet, Greek poet by the name of Epimenides. But we seek God because he's our very life. He is our existence. And in him we have our very being. God is the one who gives us meaning. He's the one who gives us purpose. He's the one who gives us value, and he's the one who gives us worth. And so many people feel like life is meaningless because they're not seeking God. So many people feel purposeless because they're not seeking God. So many people feel like their life has no value because they're not seeking God. And so many people feel worthless because they're not seeking God. And folks, I'm not just preaching to them out there. Those who don't know God, those who don't believe. No, I'm preaching to us all. I'm preaching to the church too. Because how many of us are really seeking after God? I mean, seeking after him, not just like, amen. And, you know, I'll go to church on Sundays. And God bless you for that, seriously. But is that all your life is towards God? Are we really seeking God? Does our soul thirst for God, the way a deer pants for streams of water? Or do our souls thirst for God? Are we day in, day out seeking him? Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Folks, he is near to you. He is near to you. Call on him. He's near. He's close to every one of us. And it's God's desire that he be found, that we would know him, because we are, as this passage says, we are his offspring. We are his children. And what parent doesn't want to be known to their children? This is why Paul, he implores the Greeks to stop thinking of God being able to be contained in something that human beings have created. He says, that's not God. Verse 29, he says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. Paul's saying, your God's too small. Your concept of God is too small. How many of our concept of God is too small? Well, we try to put him in a box and guess who he is. He goes on and he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. What Paul's done there, he's just presented three concepts that would have been very strange and alien to the Greeks. These three concepts would have been really alien to the Greeks. And ironically, those same ideas are just as strange and alien to many of us today. What are those three concepts? Repentance, judgment, and resurrection. Really strange idea to many of us today, isn't it? Repentance. To the average Joe on the street, he's not particularly religious. Repentance? What do I need to repent of? And judgment, the idea that there is a coming judgment for all of us, that we will stand before God and give an accounting of our lives, that's kind of rather strange as well. And then don't even get me started on resurrection. Really? God rose Jesus from the dead? We know that doesn't happen. Scientifically impossible. People don't rise from the dead. When they're dead, they're dead. Resurrection is a huge stumbling block for many folks. They can be okay with the teachings of Jesus, with the philosophy of Jesus, with the morals of Jesus, with the ethics of Jesus. Yeah, love it, love it, love it, love it. But the moment you say, and God raised him from the dead, oh, whoa. That's one step goes a little too far for me. I can jive with his teachings, but don't tell me that God rose him, raised him from the dead, that he is God. Nah, it's too much for me. And you know, that's exactly the reaction of some of those who heard Paul. Nothing new under the sun. People react just the same way today as they did back then. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Again, the parallel with today is really ironic, because think about the situation here. We've got Greece's finest thinkers. Intellectuals, they're philosophers, the movers and shakers of society. It would be like the Harvard, the Princeton, the Yale grads and professors of their day, so to speak. And this idea of God raising a man from the dead, it's too much. It's too much for them. For some of them, some do believe. But that's really the whole point that Paul is talking to us about here. God wants us to seek him. He wants to be found. And how do we know this? Because he's given us the biggest signpost, the biggest pointer towards his existence that could ever be. If the world would only open its eyes, there's a giant flashing neon sign with the name Jesus on it. It's right there for everybody to see if the world would only open its eyes. And God is saying, yes, you can know me. You can know me. You can know me through my word, but you can know me through my son, Jesus, who I sent for you, who went to the cross for you, who I raised from the dead. Jesus himself said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And people say to me, I just wish God would give me a sign. Show me he's real. He has. He's given us Jesus. But you got to seek him. The key to seeking God and finding him is through the resurrected Jesus. And you know, this might sound like this has been a message for the unsaved, for the unbeliever. And it is. But as I said earlier, it is also for us. For you, for me, for the church. Because how many of us are really going after God? How serious are we about seeking God? Are we crying out to God every day saying, Lord, I want more of you. I need more of you. Fill me up. That should be the daily cry of our hearts Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You know what he's saying there? We don't half-heartedly seek after God. We seek him with all our heart. And guess what? When we do, we find him. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from here, there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." We've got to be willing to go all the way. Not just a quarter, half, two-thirds. No, all the way. We've got to be sold out for God. Seeking him day in, day out. And you know the wonderful and amazing thing about God is, you'll never get to the end of him. You never get to a point where you've had enough of God. You know, like when you've eaten too much cake. You can never have enough of God. You'll never get to a place where you've gotten everything that God has to offer. Why? Because he's infinite. And he infinitely gives to us and infinitely fills us when we seek him with all our hearts. You know what's another way of framing that? In other words, if you want to be happy, if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to be satisfied and content infinitely, forever, then seeking God is the key to an eternity of contentment and fulfillment. And it's because God created us for that. We miss our purpose in life when we don't seek God. So as we wrap up here, I want to encourage us all, get more serious about seeking God with all your heart. It's a daily quest. How do you do that? Spend time in his word. Read the Bible. Spend time in prayer, in communion with him, talking to God, having conversation with him. When you're out and about, look for his fingerprints all over creation and nature. There's so many ways he has revealed his magnificence to us. Make giving thanks to God a regular part of your day. Quit complaining so much and start giving thanks and praise for what you do have, what God has given you. God is the creator of all life. He sustains all life. He is sovereign over all life. And he's revealed himself clearly through Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. And he wants us to seek him. And he wants to be found by us. Let's pray.